All right. Good morning, Grace Point. I had one person say good morning. That was good. Yeah, I was taught in seminary. Actually, it was in Bible college. They said, don't ever start out your sermon by saying good morning, because that's really bad. And I'm like, I do it every Sunday. I guess that shows what I've learned. Hey, I'm glad to have you all here today. I'm looking forward to this year. I'm looking forward to starting a new series with you. By the way, if this is your first time here, I just want to say we are glad that you are here. If you're just trying out, maybe coming to Grace Point for the first time, or maybe you've come for a few times, I hope that you feel welcome. The meet and greet here, I mean, what we like to do is come and meet other people and say hi to people that we know, but part of it is also meant to greet those of you who maybe you haven't been here for very long, and a way to just welcome you. I'm hoping, I mean, I look at how cold it has been outside. I was thinking today, I really feel like when I come to church on Sunday mornings, that this is like the warmest place in Broome County to me. I feel like this is, and I know I mean it, you're laughing at me. You're laughing. No, I really mean it, because when we greet one another, you guys are so warm and so kind to each other. So anyway, if this is your first time here, I want to just welcome you. Our main goal here and everything that we do, the reason why I stand up here and speak, and why we have all the different ministries, is simply this, that we are just hoping that we can inspire you to follow Jesus. Every one of us is in a spiritual journey in a different spot. We're not all identical in what we've gone through, or you know, maybe where exactly we are headed. But hopefully we can encourage you and maybe show you what your next step is on your spiritual journey, and help you to take that next step of faith. Whether it's, you know, something like declaring your faith publicly through baptism, or maybe it's becoming a member of our church, or being a part of a community group, a small group where you get together and you study the Bible together. So we're hopeful that we can encourage you to do those things this year. Last weekend, I was not here. I was so thankful that Brendan was up here. But last weekend I was gone, and I had moved my son out of the house to Lynchburg in Virginia. So for those of you who are parents of kids who have moved out, and you are empty nesters, Shay and I were beginning to join your ranks. On that side. For those of you who still have kids at home, those of you who don't have kids yet, but you're hoping to have kids, but especially those of you who have kids at home right now, and maybe they're little tots or whatever, let me just tell you this, buckle up, okay? Because it is hard. Because you raise your kids, you grow them up, and you know you spend time with them, and then it's all to kind of see them off, and it's really hard. Some of our friends were just texting with us, and they remembered going through the same thing, and they emphasized, they said this you spend your time and energy raising your kids to be responsible and caring and respectful. You pour everything into them in order for them to become responsible adults. And then when the day comes for them to move out, you feel this mixture of both pride and loss at the same time. And I thought that really hit it for where we were. Because when you become a parent, you love your kids. You want to pour into them. You dote over them while you're holding them while they're little. When they begin to walk, you're so excited, and you know, you rejoice at the smallest thing. You know, when they say their first word, and their first word is like "da," and you're like, "God, did you hear that? Did you hear it?" You know. But you love them. You want to provide for them. You've got hopes for them. You pray for them. You've got specific prayers that you pray for your kids, and maybe you're asking that God would make them into a leader, or maybe you're even praying one day when they get married that God would provide a spouse that would fit their needs, it would be just an exact match, all of that. But there's a part of a parent, or as a parent's mind, that sort of begins to scheme. And this is what happens, is you start to think, well, how can I insulate my child and protect them from the things that are going to harm them in life? And you mentally start, what you do is you start engineering your kids' lives in order to avoid suffering. And so this is where we get the term helicopter parent, because the helicopter parent is hovering over their kids. And so you think, well, I want to put them in a safe school, or maybe I decide I'm going to homeschool, whatever it is. But we all want our kids to be in the best schools and all that. So we think about that. And then you provide the best, the right shoes for them or the right clothes for them, because you don't want other kids to pick on them, and you don't want them to ever feel like a loser. So you got to buy the right kind of clothes and all that kind of stuff for them. And then you kind of move on, and you think, you engineer this, you prohibit any contact sports. And then you make them always wear a helmet, even on swim team, you wear a helmet. And then you have them delay getting a driver's license as long as possible. And you forbid all social media or dating until after they graduate college. And yet I look back on my own growth, and I realize that any character, any maturity, any endurance or wisdom, it all came at a price. When I was young, when I was 7 years old, maybe it was eight, I was given a mini bike. A little Honda Trail 70. By the way, if you want to get any insight in my life, my little brother's over here. I call him little. He's bigger than me. He like goes to jiu-jitsu class and stuff. Don't mess with him. If you want to know what I would look like with a thick beard, just go look at him. But we used to go ride this mini bike in Dillon, Colorado. And I remember, you know, we had a little field that we would ride. We'd create jumps to jump, and I would have him lay down and I would jump over him on my mini bike. And then it came time to trade, you know, we would switch. Sometimes he would jump over me and all that. But I remember one of the things was stay close to home and don't go off. Well, of course, I'm going to go out and explore. And I just always remember, fill up the tank with gas first before you go. And I remember one day, I think I just must have forgot, and I was away, I don't know, 10 miles, something like that, 5 to 10 miles up a dirt mountain road. We call it the dump road because it's all just, you know, gravel road, all that stuff. And I remember going so far away, and I ran out of gas. I think I was like 9, 10. And I had no other choice than to push this little mini bike back all the way home. I was so thankful that our street was sort of on a downhill incline near the end. But you know, you think about these times in life where you learned. I remember humiliating losses in sports. Experienced really difficult breakups in relationships. There were times in my life I look back and I think of the times of moral failure in my life. Working in jobs that I hated and yet I had to endure. Jobs where there was no way out. When I was in the Air Force, you just had to do it. You couldn't just leave. There were times when I was fearful that I was going to lose my job. Times with no confidence. Seasons of loneliness. Seasons of maybe even a little bit of depression, of burnout. Times when my mouth spoke a little bit too much, a little too harshly, and I have to go back and I have to apologize. All of these kinds of things were a part of me growing up, and I paid a price for a lot of these things. I read this article by a man named Cameron Cole. He was writing an article on parenting, and he says this: no person gains any character, humility, empathy, or integrity in the context of comfort. These attributes grow by God's grace in the fertile ground of pain, struggle, and humiliation. And as I thought about 2025, and I think about the church, and I think about all of you often, and I think about what do you need? What does our church need? What do you as individuals need? What can I do to help you grow, to help you take the next spiritual step on your journey and your walk with God? And there are a lot of things that I want to put down on my spiritual to-do list for us as a church. I do it for me, and I think about it for all of you as well. And you hear me talk about taking the next step. And so I would love for you to take the next step. And some of you, I know last year you mentioned you wanted to be baptized, but you didn't. And so I'm hoping that 2025 is the year for you. Some of you, you mentioned, I want to be a part of Grace Point. I want to be a member, but you haven't. Others of you said, I want to be a part of a community group, but you haven't yet. I'm hoping 2025 is the year that this happens. And I think about the to-do list. How I would love it if everyone in this room, if everyone is a part of Grace Point, would spend time daily in Scripture. And if we would learn how to pray every day, purposefully, turning to God. And these are all the things on the to-do list that I think this is what I would love for us to do as a church. But then the thing that came to me front and center just over the last really couple months is that I think what I need to do, the very first thing, is to talk about our perspectives and our attitudes when it comes to going through difficult times this upcoming year. Because there's one thing that I know, 2025, if it's anything like 2024 or 2023 or 2022 or any other year, there will be hard times that we face. And we're going to have to go through difficult times this upcoming year. And I've heard a lot of people who have given perspectives on why hardships happen, why suffering happens. And there's a lot of different explanations. I know that many people believe adversity and the trials and all that, the suffering, that can be seen. That's a punishment from God. I've already seen it on the internet, but looking at the fires in Los Angeles, and some people have written down, oh, this is a judgment of God. I heard that about Hurricane Katrina. I heard that about 9/11 or any major catastrophe. Oh, the reason why that happened, that's a judgment from God. And in other words, the idea is this: as long as you're good, good things are going to happen to you. But if you're bad, vice versa. But see, that's not what Scripture teaches. I mean, the entire book of Job is against that. The entire book, the oldest book of Scripture. One of the very main points is the faithfulness of God, obviously, but it's this, that it's not on an equivalent basis, that as long as you're good, good things are going to happen, and if you're bad, well, that's because when you suffer, it's because you were bad. It's only because of that. And so I hear that explanation. I know that it's not true. And on the other hand, I've heard people say that, well, you know, if you could just reach a certain level of maturity, spirituality, you just grow spiritually, then all of your trials will disappear. You'll have your best life now. You'll be successful, prosperous. You just got to figure out the secret and then you're good. That's not biblical either. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. And I think we all know this through experience, that everybody goes through difficult times. But something the authors of Scripture, they speak about often, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that not only is there a purpose behind suffering and trials, but there's also a proper attitude and response that we're commanded to take up as we go through them. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote a section of probably one of my favorite statements out of Scripture. And it reminds us that no one is ever exempt from hardship, from adversity, from struggle. Nobody's exempt. No one. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I look at this passage, and there's so much packed into this statement. But let me just try to synthesize what the main emphasis is. We need to realign our perspective on suffering. We need to realign our perspective on trials, because not only are they inevitable, because it says when, it doesn't say if, but when you encounter them, but our perspective ought to be this, that they are also valuable. That they are valuable. James is telling us the only way we can have the kind of attitude, that we can have the kind of perspective that we're supposed to have during a trial, is this. He says, I want you to prepare ahead of time. I need you to think about this ahead of time, even before the trial comes. We've got to pre-decide how we're going to view it when it hits us. Because otherwise, if we don't pre-decide when it hits us, we're just going to get kind of caught up in the moment, not realizing, not thinking about how God may be using this in us for our own growth, for our character, what he's going to do to grow us. And we know this. See, anything that can happen to anybody, it can also happen to you. It can also happen to me. And yet, there's never been a culture like ours. If you go back and you look historically at how we respond to adversity, how we respond to difficulties, I mean, it's kind of amazing, actually. Every ancient culture that was before us, they expected trials, and they just endured them. And you look at what historians say, what sociologists say, that they basically found us in comparison, really, as a society, a bunch of crybabies compared to what it was like, what the people's perspective were back then. I mean, we cry, we sue. There are people who even murder, commit suicide at the drop of a hat because of an adversity, because of a trial that comes into life. And our population, we've just been raised sort of this way. Many of you have heard the term, or maybe you've heard the phrase talking about us being a secular society. We've sort of been raised that way. And we use the term, but we don't even really think about what it means. But the secular root word, it comes from this idea of something that's temporal. It's now. The idea of secular, it means whatever is now. And that's what we live for. We live for now. Things are temporal, meaning that the only thing that matters, the only things that matters are what we experience now. And so there's not like eternity to think about or to look forward to. And when you got past cultures, they spent time thinking about eternity, thinking about what may come after death. There was an emphasis on what happens after death. It was emphasized. But our culture, it minimizes it. Don't think about that. Don't think about what happens after death. Only think about what happens right now. And so with that perspective, whenever a person kind of has to encounter suffering or a trial or any problem, you get a problem with a device. You get a problem with a car, a problem with your house. You get coffee that's either too hot or too cold, or anything that goes the way that we don't think that it should. What happens when you see people suing other people just at a drop of a hat, throwing a little temper tantrum, really? Why? Because this is all we've got. If we live in this society and this is what we're focused on, this is all we got. Everything we read and watch today reinforces this idea that if you lose the things that make you happy here, then you've lost everything. And so, yeah, you should have a little hissy fit because you've lost everything. If you lose love here, if you lose happiness here, you've lost all meaning for life, because there isn't anything else but what we see today in this world. And so, therefore, the message is avoid struggle at all cost. You've got a struggle with something that's going on at work, you probably look for another job. You got a problem with a relationship and somebody doesn't agree with you, whatever, cut them off. Ghost them. Don't talk to them. You got all kinds of problems. It's avoid it. Let's get rid of this. And yet James says, in his perspective, he says that's a totally foreign perspective on trials. We've got to realign our expectations. Part of that means that we don't live just totally for the now. We've got to live for eternity. We've got to set our mind on the future. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what it says often to us is that we need to set our mind on this future resurrection that Jesus Christ has promised for us. He is the first one, died on a cross, was buried 3 days in the grave, resurrected from the grave. This gives us great hope. He is the first one. He promises one day you will be with me in the resurrection of the saints. And so this is what we look forward to. He promises this to everybody who follows him. And so I look at this passage in James, and at first glance, if you just kind of look at it at face value, it almost looks like it's saying you just got to be joyful even in problem times. But if you look a little deeper, you see that God's not commanding you to always be happy. He's not commanding you to always be joyful. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, change your perspective. Take a look at what the end result is. Look at the end result, and then you can be joyful for what the trial can one day bring in our lives, if we let it. And the idea is simply this, that God has a purpose behind every trial that we face. So what does God want to happen in the trials that you face? The word here in this text, he uses the word testing, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. The word testing is really this Greek word. It means approval. And archaeologists in the Middle East, they have found this word on the underside of pottery. This word approval. Ancient pieces of pottery. And what this meant, that piece of pottery had gone through the furnace without cracking. And so therefore it had been approved. Put it in the furnace, pull it out, it's there, it's been approved. And see, the picture actually fits really well with us. God's desire is to help the clay vessels created in His image to be mature in the furnace of trials, to come through without a crack, to be approved. And the same word, actually, it's used for another kind of thing. It's used to describe what happens in the smelting pot as the metalsmith would heat up the metal ore and they would pull off the slag until it becomes purified. Suffering and trials are like a kind of furnace. And we heard about this earlier today when Ryan read in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter talks about that. Isaiah talks about this as well. Next slide, please. There we go. "Behold," Isaiah says, or actually God says, Isaiah wrote it down, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." See, trials are meant to actually change us. Trials are meant to make us better, to increase our faith. It's kind of like the refiner's smelting pot. Pulls out the impurities. Lifts the stuff that isn't supposed to be there at the top and leaving only what's most valuable. That's the idea. So these trials and suffering and adversity, what it does is it reveals our faith. Reveals what kind of faith you have. If a person's faith is real or not, or maybe it's not whether it's real or not, it's what was your faith in? Because sometimes our faith is in something other than God. It's in a person. It's in a thing. It's in whatever it is, trusting the wrong thing. But when things heat up, impurities rise to the top. And so trials reveal things about yourself. And God uses them to produce things in you and to produce things in me that actually become of great value. He wants to use these things that hurt to produce something great in us. But take a look at this as well. The apostles, they call us to be joyful in what the trials will do in us and in our faith. So James says, consider it all joy. Peter said, rejoice. Paul, he says something similar in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." All of these writers, this is just three of the New Testament writers, three different books, but basically in every trial, what the writers of Scripture are trying to get across is that it's meant to produce something in us. It's meant to produce endurance or patience. The Greek word is hupomone, and it can be translated as patient endurance or whatever, but it means to remain under or to stand up under pressure. In other words, it's the idea, it's the picture of going to the gym. You go to the gym to work out, but some days you ever go to the gym and you're not feeling it. You're like, I'm not feeling today. That's basically every day. I'm not feeling it. But the question is, are you going to stand up under the pressure? Are you going to let the work, are you going to stay in the workout, or are you going to just give away and get out of it early? In other words, what Romans is telling us, what Paul and James and Peter are telling us is don't leave the gym early. Finish the workout. Let it do its work in you. Muscles get stronger by facing resistance. And in the same way, as a follower of Christ, you only grow in your faith in God and your perseverance when you face the difficulties and you don't run from them. So many of us, you have the difficulty, you want to run from it. What's the easy way out? And, you know, I go back to parenting. If you're a parent, you struggle with, well, should you allow your children to go through this or go through that? Or what about discipline? How much discipline do they need? And you struggle with that. Every parent does. There's no, like, you know, absolute secret. I would just say go to scriptures, read the book of Proverbs, understand that the discipline's a part of it, and you've got to do that as a parent. But you've got to struggle with how do you discipline and when to provide discipline and when to allow them to struggle. And you see them struggling, and sometimes you just let them. But see, our Heavenly Father never struggles with that. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. And besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed as best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Did you catch that? His discipline is leading to His holiness in our lives, that we would share with it. There's this difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline always means that you're looking out for a person's good, trying to improve them. Punishment is actually retribution. It's retributive. Okay, so in the Hebrew, this word discipline, what it basically means is pain for the sake of the person. Pain for the sake of the person. It's not to pay up for their sins. It's not to pay them back. It's to give enough pain to make them a better person. And our Heavenly Father, He's the perfect parent. He knows exactly what we need. He never gets it wrong. And one day, God is going to fix this. But for now, we're surrounded by death and disease and struggle and sickness and all kinds of problems and suffering. But if you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then what God does is He arranges your suffering so that it is for discipline and growth. He guarantees that for everyone who's a follower of Jesus. The suffering that you're going through, He says, it's of great value. I am using it in you, not just for yourself, but also for others. And I'm using it in you so that you can be a partaker of my holiness. He says that's something that is very unique about a follower of Jesus and compared to people who do not follow Jesus and who are going through suffering. The fact that God turns that He uses that should just blow our minds. But God wants you to know that the afflictions that come into your life, they're going to be because He loves you, because He delights in you, because He wants what's best for you. C.S. Lewis, he was, for a long time, he was an atheist. I was listening or reading through, actually, I was listening online to the story really of his life before he ever became a Christian. And man, he was not a Christian for quite a long time. But after he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he came to this conclusion in his book, The Problem of Pain. He wrote about it. He said this: "To say to the Lord, 'Don't let anything bad happen to me,' is to say to Him, 'Don't love me.'" I think that's a great statement. One of Lewis's great friends, you see it on the quote below, which was Tolkien. Tolkien was one of the men who led C.S. Lewis to come to Christ while they're walking down the road and they're arguing with them and presenting who Christianity is. So Tolkien, he says this, "What punishments of God are not gifts? It would be ungrateful not to take everything with gratitude." That's foreign. That sounds crazy. To take everything that we experience with gratitude? But see, that's just what James was saying the first passage that we read. That's what he was saying about it, that it's good. And see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God tells us quite often what suffering is all about. The difficult things that come into your life, they're for His glory and they're for your good and they're for discipline. They're for us to grow. And He is not willing that you and I would be deficient. He's not willing that we would be deficient in our spiritual growth. So what is God telling us to do here? Well, he's not saying, oh, listen, you need to find all your trials joyful. Just be happy. He's not telling you, oh, just deny the pain and the sorrow that you're going through. Because a lot of us, we've gone through some pain and some sorrow. What he's saying is this. Lead your thoughts. Lead your thought processes to the end result of God purifying your faith and making you whole in your character, making you whole in your integrity. And see, when you do that, it'll bring you joy. That will bring you joy because you know He is with you. His hand is upon you. The suffering, the difficulty you're going through, it's not just difficulty. It's difficulty in the hands of God who's guiding it. And there's value there. There's purpose in it. And so James says, consider it all joy. You know what he's telling you? Deliberately change your perspective. Change your perspective on what you expect to see in 2025. Change your perspective on the trials, on the difficulties, any suffering, any affliction, any illness. Change your perspective. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor I worked with down in Springfield, Virginia. And there's a restaurant there called Mike's American Grill. Mike's American Grill was part of a little franchise, but what was unique about this franchise is that every one of these restaurants, they were just filled with excellence. So you guys have kind of seen like a culture among like different businesses like Chick-fil-A. You go to Chick-fil-A and you have an expectation of certain amount of cleanliness of the people who work there. And matter of fact, if you ask somebody at Chick-fil-A, hey, could I get one of these things? And then you say, and they give it to you and they say, thank you. What do they usually respond to you? Do you know? My pleasure. They say that Chick-fil-A, part of the culture of Chick-fil-A, my pleasure. This is something that they teach everybody that comes in, that they're there, it is their pleasure to serve. So Mike's American Grill, Danny was telling me about this cultural phenomenon there. And he was a server, and every time they would go out and do things, whether it had to do with being a cook, or whether it had to do with waiting tables, or cleaning, or whatever, if you came back to the management, came back to your boss, came back to somebody else, and you had a problem, you couldn't come to them and say, oh, there's a problem. You couldn't say that. You're not allowed to say that. They would say, no, you can't say that. What you had to say is, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. There's a problem. There's, you know, a dog vomited on the ground over here. We have an opportunity. Right? Whatever. I don't know what it was. This is a trial. Trials are opportunities. When you're going through a trial in 2025, you need to say in your mind, you need to go back to what James was saying. Ah, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity of growth here. We have an opportunity that God is going to smelt. He's going to turn this furnace up and He's going to get the purity going and He's going to remove the slag. It's just an opportunity. Trials are just disguised opportunities. And see, we've got to see this bigger picture of suffering. What is the bigger picture of suffering? Well, suffering can bring things that you need into your life that are not there now. There are things that you need that you don't have and you can't buy it. You can't find it in any store. You're not going to be able to find it anyway. But God is saying this, you are incomplete now. I am incomplete now. And if we don't have trials, if we don't have difficulties, we're going to be deficient. We'll be deficient without it. And what he's saying is this, is that struggles and trials, they make us complete. So think about this. Without suffering, without trials, without hardships, how do you develop humility? How do you develop freedom, compassion? How do you develop your faith? I was thinking about freedom. Suffering only happens when God takes something from you that you think you need. Think about that. God takes something from you and you think that you need it, but then you end up surviving without it. And you know what you have? Freedom. You realize you didn't need that. You're able to get along without that. You're able to rest in God. You're now free. Think about compassion. You know, it's because of suffering that you understand people that you would never have been able to relate to before. This last year, there were a number of deaths that just kind of like hit me right in my heart. A number of them. And after going through them, I remember looking back and I'm talking to other people who they're going through, somebody that they love, and they have a death in their family, and all of a sudden I'm able to relate to them. I'm able to have compassion for them in a way that I never was able to before. Why? Well, it comes through trials. Or how about faith? Suffering shows you where your faith lies. It's as if God is kind of saying, listen, did you get into this Christianity thing to serve me or just to have me serve you? Is your agenda for God to be your employee? And are you using God for your agenda? Or are you here to say, okay, I'm going to serve you. I'm here to serve you. I want you to use me to do what you will with me. And see, without trials and difficulties, you cannot be complete. You're deficient. And suffering will equip you, it'll complete you to be a better person. You'll be a better spouse, you'll be a better friend, you'll be a better parent. It equips you to make better decisions. This is where we get wisdom from. When you go through trials and you pray to God, God, give me wisdom. Well, you get partly the getting of wisdom is having to go through the trial in the process of that. And so this is one of the interesting things that trials can turbocharge the ordinary process of Christian growth. There are really no shortcuts to maturity and inner wholeness of character except through trials. Those are the things, those difficulties, those are the things that put you in the furnace and they turn you into pure gold. And God's not saying you should be happy about the suffering. He's not saying that. In fact, there's nothing good about suffering itself. It's that when suffering is used in the hands of God in your life, it changes you. It does something in you that nothing else can do. So what's the question I have, the main point really in this whole thing is, what is the attitude and perspective that we should have when we face difficulties and trials and hardships this year? Years ago, I remember hearing somebody give an explanation of it sort of changed my perspective. Hopefully it'll help you. But he said this. He said, there's a difference between hard days and bad days. We all know what the good days are. Good days are great. We love them. But then there are hard days. And hard days are when you're going through difficult things. When you're going through affliction or suffering or illness or whatever. Those are hard days. Bad days are when you sin. Whenever you're sinning against God and you're turning and you're running from Him, that's bad. Suffering is not bad. It's hard. It's difficult. We don't like it. It's painful. But see, pain isn't always bad. Sin is always bad. And see, we have the ability to be in the trial, the hardship, the hard day. You can be in the hard day without making it a bad day. And you can just hupomone, remain under the pressure without turning to sin in some other way. So your car breaking down. That's hard. That's a hard day. But it's not a bad day. In the hands of God, sickness is hard, not bad, according to this perspective. So the hard days, when they come, what that means is don't react sinfully. Don't make them, don't turn them into bad days with your attitude, with your perspective. And instead, you've got to give them back over to God and say, okay, God, you've got me here. I'm here with you. What are you having me going through this for? I don't know, but here I am. Please give me wisdom. So here's my question. What if you decided to look for God in the trial rather than looking for a way out, rather than throwing a fit, rather than whatever your other reaction would be? What if you decided to look for God in the trial rather than looking for that way out? Looking for that changed attitude, that trust, that patience. What if you decided that you wanted God to use whatever happens next in your life as a platform to trust Him? Whatever happens next in 2025, God, whatever happens next in 2025, I just want you to use it as a platform to grow me. And I'm going to do my best to just trust you in the middle of it. Have you ever asked God, God, what are you trying to teach me? Why? We say why all the time. But the next time you're going through a rough time, remember, He's already told you what you want to learn, what He wants you to learn. He wants you to rely on Him. He wants you to be patient. He wants you to grow in faith. He wants you to trust Him. See, it's God's desire to take these things that are out of your control and use them to build your confidence in Him. So that you know, I can trust you fully, God. I know it. I've seen you do it before. He wants your attention away from everything else. And He says, I just want you to look to me. Just look to me. And see, God knows that this is the only way you're really going to be fulfilled. All these other distractions that claim, I'll fulfill you, I'll fulfill you, I'll fulfill you. No. Only God's going to fulfill you. So in 2025, I just want you to remember this, that every trial, every struggle, every affliction, every problem, it's a disguised opportunity to grow. Think to yourself in your brain, we have an opportunity. Think to yourself as one of those waiters at Mike's American Grill. I've got an opportunity for us. Because His priority is to use your circumstances to change you. And God's goal in you is to develop a maturity and a wholeness and a godly character that lacks nothing, so that you are not deficient. And He's going to redeem these hardships. He's going to redeem these hard days and create in you something that He says is really great. Something you can't get anything else. So 2025 lies ahead of us, and there are going to be good days, and there are going to be hard days, and hopefully there will be fewer bad days. But what I'm asking you is, when you face the hard days, regard them with joy, that these trials, God is using them to strengthen your faith, to complete you. And don't allow them to steal your joy. Know that God's got a greater purpose, and you can count it all joy, and you can praise Him. You can rejoice. Say, okay, God, I'm hurting, yet I can still rejoice in that You're going to do something in the midst of this. Because see, God's priority, it's not to change your circumstances. His priority is to use your circumstances to change you. So this year, let's look for God in the trial rather than looking for some kind of a way out. Are you with me? Yeah. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we just turn to You today, and we just ask, as we face 2025 and we don't know what is yet ahead of us, but we do know that there are going to be hard times coming up. And some of us are in the middle of a hard time right now. And so I just pray right now, You have promised that You are there with us, but I pray, would You encourage the person who is undergoing the stress? They are under the pressure. They're in that pressure cooker right now. Would You help them to stand? Would You help them just to turn to You and to let You do that process of working in them and providing something and creating something through that, something that is really great and amazing and is part of Your glory in their life?
And I pray that you would help us as we go through this next year and the years to come, that we would change our perspective. And that we would think about these difficult times as opportunities that you are going to use to bring your own glory and to change us into the image of Christ. So we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to trust you. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to see you this morning, Grace Point. Hope you have a wonderful day. You're dismissed. Hope to see you again next week.